The way that he served, the way that he poured his heart out into everybody's life, the way that he loved folks. And even knowing that he was going to go to the cross here in just a couple days, this is his last supper, and this is that last supper that we're talking about. And the way that God moved over Jesus to give him the strength to do the things that he was called to do. And he's going to give us an example here of washing feet in this. But before he gets to the washing of the feet, there's the Last Supper, the coming together and doing those things. And we're in chapter 13. And Jesus, this whole epistle of John has been fantastic. When you go through it and you read it just for what it says, and you get to see the actions of where he's at, what he's saying, when he's saying it to who, and it'll give you a better look than like chopping it up in little bits, you know, when you just read through it fluidly and go on to see what it says. And so last week when we were here, Jesus was talking about being the light of the world, and whosoever believeth on him should not abide in darkness. Those who are in Christ Jesus need not, let's think of this. What does darkness mean in Scripture? It's more than just the sun going down. It's living in sin, iniquity. Those that are in Christ Jesus, abiding in Christ Jesus, not that we don't sin, but we try not to abide in sin. Right? Just living in it. Practice it. But it's hard not to practice it, right? I mean, we all got things that we do. And so, in that, Jesus said he came to bring light into the world, that whosoever believes on him should not abide in darkness. And he said, if any man, this is verse 47 of chapter 2, you know, I always like to back up before I go forward, right? And verse 47 says, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me, rejects not my words, hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Here again, Jesus says, it's not me judging you, it's the word that's going to judge you. When I stand before God, I'm going to be judged. There's two books, we talked about this, all right? There's the book of life, and then there's the book of remembrances. That everything that you've done, everything that you've said, I truly believe that in your mind, now the scripture talks about a book that's opened in heaven, but I really don't think we forget anything. I really and truly don't. I may not be able to recall it, but it's recorded, right? It's recorded. Everything I've ever said, everything I've ever done, it's in there somewhere. And I can't prove this by scripture, but I'm pretty sure that God's going to take a flashlight and stick in my ear, and it's going to show on a big screen right over there. All the things I've ever done, it's going to run through. You know, they say when you die, all your life runs right in front of your eyes. They say that. I've never died, so I can't tell you that that's the truth. But something of that sort. And then God's going to look at that, and he's going to start judging those things and what is under the blood. What have I been forgiven of? When did I get saved? From that point, what sin did I die in without repenting to? And I'm going to give an account for all those things, every rude thing I've ever said. And my goodness, thank you, Lord Jesus, for forgiveness. Because if I get judged of every rude thing that every coarse jesting I've ever done, well, if the sea were an inkwell and the sky a scroll and every blade of grass was a quill and every man was a scribe by trade, they couldn't write down the sin that I've done. I mean, it would fill it all. But even as much as it would do, God's grace is still greater than that. So I know that I'll stand before him someday and give those things. And I'll be judged by the word of God. He that receiveth me, receiveth not. He that receiveth me and receiveth not my words has one that judges him. All right? Those folks who say, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but you don't accept the word of God. Jesus said there's somebody going to judge you. You know, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, enters into heaven, but he that does the word of God, right? You show me your faith without works, I'll show you my faith by my works, by what I do, by the way I live and love. He that, verse 48, he that rejecteth me and rejecteth not my words hath...
Receiveth not my words, have one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Have I not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me and gave me a commandment that I should say what I should speak. And I know that this commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father has said unto me, so I speak. I love that about Jesus. He didn't just go off on tangents. He only did what the Father told him to do. He only spoke what the Lord told him to do. When he went to the pool of Bethesda, he had to go there. When he went to the woman at the well, he said, I must go to the Samaritans. I must go there. So he had a plan. God had a plan for him, and he had to go to those places at that certain time, where he met the the blind man in the temple and made mud and healed his eyes. I mean, he had to go there on that day at that time to meet that person. God has supernatural appointments for us all, you know? And as he works in that, and then he tells us there will be those who understand the words, there will be those who reject the words, and only the word's going to judge them. It's not my job to judge them. In fact, Jesus said he didn't judge them. It's the word that judges the human, whether they know him, what they do with that word. And then it changes gears here just a little bit in chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. All right? I hold on to this scripture so tightly with my heart, you know, because Jesus loves us not just to the beginning, he loves us to the end. He loves those that walk, and he knew that he was departing out of this world, and he said, I have loved, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That goes to us too. That's just not the apostles back in that day. It's just not those people in Jerusalem at that day. It's just not Lazarus that he just raised from the grave. It's for Joshua. It's for Christy. It's for Justin. Those who love the Lord, God has you until when? Till the very end. He will love you till the end. Boy, I tell you, that's shouting news to me. I just really enjoy hearing that. And and the supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was to come from God and went to God, he raised up from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. All right, catch that picture. Remember when Jesus, he had already sent his disciples to prepare the supper, the Last Supper. You go through the other Gospels, and he said, go to a fella, and he'll have a room prepared for you. And when you go, you just say, the master has need of it. And the room's already ready. So that's where they were, in that prepared room. And they were doing the Seder, the Last Supper, or the Supper of the Passover. And all of the things were made ready. And one of the things, when you came into that scene, that Seder, that Last Supper, the Passover meal, when someone would come in, they would kick off their feet, and their sandals, they'd kick off their shoes. You don't kick off your feet unless you want to walk on your ankles. I'm sorry. But so you do that, and then the lowest servant, the most beginning of servants, would come, have you sit down, they would wash your feet, and they would wipe it with the towel. Now, this is at the end of dinner. That should have been done at the beginning of the feast, when they first came into the room, all right, to get the scene set out. So they had already eat all of the stuff that they were supposed to eat. They had sang their songs that they were going to sing. And now, since nobody had washed the feet of anyone else, Jesus himself stands up and he gets some water. And he takes the towel that he was girded with. He took his own clothes. He didn't go and get something out of the pantry. He took his own cloth that he was wearing. He washed their feet and he dried their feet with that.
What a humiliating, humbling, not humiliating, but humbling thing that would have been to have your master to wash your feet. Now, just remember, not too many weeks from there, or months back, he just fed 5,000. He just fed 4,000. You just saw him walk on the water. You saw him heal the man at the pool of Bethesda. You saw him heal the blind man. You saw him walk through dangerous times where the Pharisees wanted to kill him, you know, and he just walked. You saw him raise Lazarus from the dead, right? You've seen these things. Now, this man who you know, you believe in your heart is God manifested in the flesh, the Son of the living God. The one who spoke, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That person. And he squats down in front of you with a bowl of water and starts to wash your feet. I wonder if it even stuck to their mind what was going on at that time. You know, if they could really even grasp what was happening. Peter, he did. In fact, Peter says, listen, you ain't going to wash my feet. We'll get to that in here in just a second as we look into it. Excuse me. And so, excuse me, a sneeze. Thank you. And he raised up, verse 4, raised up and laid aside his garments, and he took a towel and girded himself and poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wiped them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? I love Peter, because I think I would have been in the same position as Peter. God, come on, Lord, I saw you walk on the water. You saved me when I walked on the water with you. Remember that? Wasn't that long ago? I'm not worthy for you to wash my feet, I think is what Peter was saying. You're God, I'm not. How could I have you to wash my feet? One thing is a pride thing. You know, a lot of folks look at it like that. I want to look at it a little bit on the other side of it. Not that it was prideful for Peter to say not to wash my feet, but it was, God, you're the Lord. You're better than this to wash my feet, is where I take it in my mind. And so, and Jesus said unto him, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. All right. Listen, Jesus, if this means that I'm going to be one with you, don't just wash my feet. I need a shower. I need the fullness of you. I need you to wet me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I need the fullness of the Godhead drenching me with your goodness, your kindness. Go ahead. Your goodness, your kindness. I need that. I want to be a part of you. And Jesus, he answers him back, listen, all that you need is your feet washed. All right, and Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needeth not save wash his feet, but is cleaned every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. Now, Jesus, knowing that who was going to betray him, that would be Judas Iscariot. We'll know a little bit later on that there's more than one Judas in the crowd. So, in this scenario, and in another gospel, where Jesus says, I'm going to wash your feet, Peter says, no. And he says, wash my whole body. What it brings to my mind here, I'm sorry, that little child just has me in the head right now. And so, no. Lord, we thank you for that. I just pray that you'd clear my thoughts, Lord Jesus, and keep me on track. And Lord, I thank you and I praise you for that. And so, back to verse 10. He that is washed needeth not to save wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Okay, let's look at that. It says in another gospel that you are clean because the word that I've spoken to you. All right, so Peter was already clean in his upper part. You know where I get dirty most if I walk around, especially in sandals? It's my feet. Right? If you're working, think about it, you're walking on Jerusalem streets. Right? You're there, you've already taken your bath for the Seder, you've already done the things to make yourself clean from the head to the toe, but your feet are dirty because you walk in this world. How many of us have dirty feet? I do. I got dirty feet. I mean, I took a shower, and that's symbolic. Now my feet are clean, you know, because I just took a shower like an hour or two ago. I ain't dirty right now. But before that, I was dirty. I had some toe jam needed to be dealt with. Amen. In my spiritual life, I still got toe jam that needs to be dealt with. And Jesus says, if I don't allow him to deal with the dirtiest part of me, then I can have no part of him. If I don't humble myself and allow Jesus to do the cleaning to the where the spot needs to be cleansed, then I can't have any part of him. But I want Jesus to see all of me. I want him to know that there would be nothing that I'm hiding from him, the dirt on my feet. Lord, I want to have all of you. I want you to wash my feet. I want to be, I'm clean because of the word. I've been born again. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. My sin is forgiven. But I'm walking in this world, right? I'm walking in this dirty, filthy, sin-ridden world. I'm walking in amongst the evil of this world, and my feet get filthy. I need a cleansing from Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons when we pray, we start out with, Father, thank you, forgive us for our sin. Mm-hmm. You know, that if I have any iniquity that I'm bearing in my heart, Father, bring that up before me that I can confess it to you, that my prayers might not be hindered. And that's why we start our prayers that way. Amen. And so this is a symbol of that, but it's also a symbol of servanthood. Because Jesus also tells them in a different gospel that I'm doing this as an example for you. You won't understand it now, but later on down the road, you are going to have to wash each other's feet.
I agree 100%. I just think it's referring to both. You know, mm-hmm. The physical and the spiritual. And the, I just wanted to read it again. So mm-hmm. Then Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not. And then if you stop there, needeth not save except to wash his feet. So if you took a shower,
yeah,
and then you went out shopping and you wore sandals in this environment, your feet would be filthy.
Filthy. Amen. Yes.
Physically.
Yeah. And like spiritually.
You said, walking in the world.
Yeah.
And then it says not, and then save except to wash his feet whenever you went. So.
Yeah.
And then he goes on referring to Judas.
Right. And so, as he goes on. So there's both sides of that. We're in perfect agreement there. There's the physical thing that needs to be dealt with. There's a spiritual thing that needs to be dealt with. Jesus deals with them both. And he also washed the feet of Judas Iscariot too, who he already knew. Now, at this point, Lucifer had, Satan had entered into Judas, because that's where it starts out in chapter 13. But it will repeat that here again in a moment. And so, after verse 12, after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and sat down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and your Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you knew these things, happy you are if ye do them. All right. When we serve one another, when we really seek for this fellowship and this unity and this holiness that we talk about on Sunday here about the building of God, the building of the church, when we serve one another, when I see you got a need and I take my pride and I put it aside and I go and help you, I take my self-righteousness and I lay it aside and I go and serve somebody else. Why? I may not be physically washing your feet, but I'm meeting the need at the moment. And that's the example that Jesus was giving to his disciples. He says, right now, Peter, you won't understand this, but later on you will. And then he tells that little story there about, how did he word it? If then I be your Lord and Master and have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Verse 14, for I have given you an example that you that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say that I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If Jesus would so pour himself out for Judas Iscariot, Jesus would so pour himself out for Peter that he's going to tell him that tonight you're going to curse me three times, deny me three times before the cock crows. So that's in this piece of scripture here also. And he knew that these things were going to happen. And he said, this is an example. Love the body of Christ. You know, that is one of the great commandments. Love the Lord and love the body. Neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. So Jesus was sent, but he's not greater than the Father. All right? I would say they are one in the same. Amen? If you know these things, happy you are. If you, what? Do them. Thank you, Lord, for this picture. All right, let's see if I can get it out of my head and into words. The most miserable people in the body of Christ are those who don't serve another. Mm-hmm. Amen? You know, the folks who are caught up with depression or the mully grubs or unhappy or, you know, not they're not filling the fullness, the abundance of God. Amen? They're not basking in the abundance of God. It's because they're sitting in their own little stew, selfishness, self-absorbed. It's all, it's Facebook time, selfie time. It's all about me, 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 instead of others, others, others. Those folks who are caught up in that goo, once you start serving somebody else, once you start finding somebody that you could really pour your heart, your life into, all of a sudden, you don't feel as crummy as you felt before. I don't know how that works, but I know it does work. If you are on the verge of massive depression, right? You're on the verge of just can't get out of bed and do anything, right? Have you been there, right? You've been there a little bit? Quick, now correct me if I'm wrong, quick as you started pouring what you have into somebody else's life, didn't that help you? It helped you, it pulled you up out of that self-absorbed, poor, poor, pitiful me, everybody hates me, nobody likes me, I think I'll go eat worms mindset. And once you start serving, once you start giving what God has given to you to somebody else, that's like medicine to the soul. Those folks who can't get out of that, can't get out of their own way, and I've seen this over the years, right, sis? My darling wife's right here. We could testify to this very thing. Those who will not give out of their abundance, whether it be of joy or of whatever, meeting the needs of others, they just get sucked into this hole. Yeah, thank you. That's the word. You dry up. You get sucked up into this thing, and it just overwhelms you emotionally and physically. Well, emotionally to start with, then physically, and before long you're sick and you don't know what to do, so you go to pharmakia, you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, oh, I'll make you feel better, here's a pocket full of opium, take that, man, I'll bet you'll just jump through the hoops, you'll feel so good. That's what the world does. Jesus says, if you serve somebody, you're in that mindset, you're in that mully grub, once you start pouring your life out into somebody else, all of a sudden God lifts you up. You get feeling better.
Well, and just to have the reminder, which it's not the easy thing to swallow. Easy thing not swallow, except it's not about you.
Amen.
You know, yes. People, me, 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 me. No. Christ mindset. not about he even said it, not about me. I'm doing the will of my Father. So when you move yourself aside, or at least not anyone here, but become adult enough to be able to say that in your mind and in out of your mouth and in your heart, it's not about me. It's not about you. You know? It's not about you.
Right.
Then you shift gears and it takes you outside yourself and you're like, you know what? Curtis needs help.
Mm-hmm.
Deb needs help.
Yeah.
Judy, these people, you know, not if they're crying wolf, but they need help. Well, what can I do? I'm going to go help them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know what I mean?
And
I mean, Jesus, he's the one that washed the feet.
Amen. And the last, and he says, this I've done as an example for you. The last part of 17, happy are ye if you do them. Who wants to be happy if you do them? It's not about talking about doing it, it's about doing it. It's about serving. It is about washing other people's feet. Those folks who say, I can't get happy. Well, I guarantee you, those folks ain't happy, they ain't serving. They're selfish, they're sucked up in their own mind. You know, I speak not of all you all. Excuse me, verse 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled: He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am He. Verily I say unto you, he that receiveth whosoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Amen? If you're teaching the gospel, love of the gospel, serving somebody and they receive it, they're receiving the God who sent you. Right? So again, it's not like Joshua just said, it's not about you. Even in the servanthood, it's not about you. God sends you to those people, to minister to those people, to give to those people, right? And even if the one that you're serving raises his heel against you. Jesus said that the scripture might be fulfilled. He's talking about Judas betraying him. Now, Judas definitely betrayed him. He definitely sold him out, no doubt. Amen? Judas Iscariot did that. Peter also denied him 3 times here in a couple hours. He also brought him over to the Garden of Gethsemane and said, can't you pray with me 1 hour? And then when they took him and they brought him to the Pharisees' house, to the high priest's house, right? And the only one that went in was John. All the rest of the disciples left. Peter was on the outside being scared by a little girl. I can't call it. His name's here. I read it a couple times. Caiaphas, that's it. Yeah. Caiaphas, the high priest house of that year. And what did I call him? Caiaphas? Yeah.
Well, I don't know.
Caiaphas, Caiaphas, whatever. And so, anyhow, what's in a name? The only name that counts is Jesus, you know. And verse 21, and when he had said thus, he was troubled in his spirit and testified, saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked to one another, doubting of whom he spoke. And there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. I believe that was John. You know, John often speaks to him of himself in the third person. And so we know it isn't Peter, because in verse 24, Simon Peter therefore beckoned unto him. So you couldn't be leaning on his breast and beckoning unto him at the same time. So beckoned unto him that he should ask, it should be done of whom he spake. And then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after he sopped, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. All right, now at the beginning of chapter 13, it said at the end of supper, Satan entered into Judas to betray Jesus. Then we have again on 27 here that Satan entered into him as Jesus sopped. So the end of the supper,
if you're looking at a timeline, the supper ended just now. Right? This is the end of the supper. When Jesus stopped, he said, this is, I don't know, ooh. My wife knows I'll do this. After supper, and the grease is still in the pan, you'd like to get a piece of bread and sop that stuff up. The gravy in the bottom of your bowl, don't you sop that stuff up? Ooh, man, I tell you, I do. I like that stuff. It might give me heartburn in the middle of the night, but it's good right then, right? All them flavors and cooking juices and all in there. So it's the best. So when Jesus is sopping that, yeah, I will wrestle my wife for it. Not that she wants it, but to me, that's like the creme of the cream, right? That's the best part of dinner. It's better than dessert. It's that nice, greasy stuff left in the pan. Anyhow, so Jesus sopped up that good juice. The bottom of the salad, my wife makes a wonderful salad dressing, right? And she makes it out of some, I don't know what she makes out, but it's really tasty. And so after all the green stuff is gone, and there ain't nothing but that little bit of, no, there's just a little bit of that sopping stuff on the bottom. And the bowl's too small to stick your head in, right? So, and plus my wife doesn't like me to lick the dishes. I don't know why not. But anyhow, but you take that slice of bread and you sop that juice up. Oh, that's good stuff. And so Jesus took that good sopping and gave it to the devil. He took that sop, that last little bit, and he sopped it, and he gave it to Judas. And at that time, after he had sopped, after the sop, Satan entered into him, speaking of Judas. Then Jesus said unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. And no man at the table knew what for what intent he spake this unto him. Now, which is kind of weird, because he just told John, that was leaning on his chest, the one who's going to betray me is the one that I'm going to sop with. I'm going to give this last little juice of the biscuit to, right? And he sips it out and he gives it to Judas, and that says nobody knew. Let you know how just deceitful, not that Christ is, but that how cunning he is. Even when you hear the truth, you can't quite wrap your mind around it from time to time. And so some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, in other words, he had the money bag, he is the banker, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the sop, went out immediately, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, all right, this just popped into my head, how silly this is for those disciples. It is the Seder. Nobody's selling anything, right? So they thought that Judas was going to go out and buy something. It's the Seder. All the stores are closed. You're not going to go buy anything. Not at night. I mean, it's not like he's going to run to Zippy Mart and pick up a loaf of a dozen eggs or something.
I think it was, this is just a thought.
Yeah.
It was the number of people there.
Yeah.
Because there was 13.
Right.
Disciples and then Jesus.
Yeah.
I think if there was three or four, it would have been fine. But, you know, like we've had dinner before. And
oh, yeah.
It's pretty loud. You put 13 people.
Yeah.
And they're talking. Not everyone is, you know, and
paying great attention.
Just realistically how it got missed.
Amen.
We look at here, but it's nice and calm. We got just you reading. Like, how could they miss it? But think of 13 men.
Yeah.
All eating.
Talking about stuff.
There could be 27 conversations.
At least. At least. Amen. Yeah, that's a guy that didn't think of that, but you're right, you know. And I know if there's more than three or four people talking at a time, I have a hard time catching on to any of it, you know. And then he went out immediately, and it was night, verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, and ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you.
All right. And a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. So, how do people know that we're the disciples of Jesus? By the way, we backbite and talk nasty about one another, and we don't help one another. And no, we're supposed to love. How is the world going to know that what we have is better than what they have? Is by our caring one for another, loving one another, really pouring out our hearts and our minds. And Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither thou goest? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward. All right. Again, Jesus speaking, only he could go to the cross. Nobody could walk that with him. Only he could be bruised for our transgression. Only he could be striped for our iniquities. No man could go that way. Now, after a while, Peter was going to go through that same treatment, but not with Jesus. Jesus was going to pay for the sin debt of the world. No man could walk with him down that road. He had to go through it on his own, by himself, bearing his own cross until he couldn't carry it. And then Rufus the Cyrene carried it. Rufus was the son of the Cyrene that carried the cross for Christ. All right. And so Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down your life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And then this teaching that he gives, this is before they leave the upper room. So this teaching in chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Now he's talking to Peter here, right? Now this is for everybody, but he's really, because he's answering Peter. He said that you're going to deny me three times. In the same breath, he says, "Don't, all right, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows this morning. I know it. Don't let your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if I go and prepare for you, I will come again, that you'll be with me." Right? I paraphrase that last little bit, you know. But what it said, I guess I can read it straight out. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believed in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. And it gets gooder.
At least the next two.
All right. And then Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the life, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. All right, and Philip's going to get in. See, this is...
Worst case scenario, we read it twice.
Right, amen. Y'all know I always back up three or four verses to get going forward anyhow, because we got a whole week that other things get into our minds. What a great promise we have in God. What a great promise that we have. And he already knows that Peter's going to deny him three times. He already knows that he's going to run away from the cross. He already knows all these things that are going to happen. He knows them. And he knows that nobody, even as much as Peter said he'd like to walk that walk with him, he knows that no man could walk it with him. If you look at the Old Testament scriptures, it said, it was there in my mind for a second in Isaiah. I can't call it up right now, so I guess that means I don't need to say it. I'll look it up. But it's talking about this time. Talking about that he and he alone, his stripe for, bruised for my iniquities, by his stripes we are healed. Right? And only Jesus could walk that walk. Peter couldn't walk it with him. John couldn't walk it with him. Thomas can't walk it with him. He had to go to the cross alone. He had to be tortured alone. He had to have his beard ripped out alone. He had to be spit in the face alone. He had to be blindfolded and punched alone. Peter couldn't have any part of that. It had to be Christ and him alone. Because only Christ had the power to hang on the cross and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And only Jesus had the power to give up the ghost and lay down his life. Amen.
Lay it down.
I can rise it up. Amen. So praise God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and just give him thanks for the evening. Father, we are grateful. We thank you so much for your love, your grace, your goodness. Lord, for every opportunity you give us to open your word and to get into it. And Lord, I pray that I've not done any harm to your word tonight, Lord, that it has been a reminding moment for us. Maybe not a learning. I'm sure we've all gone over these scriptures 100 times. But Lord, tonight, may we have seen something new to us this day. Father, that you spoke to our hearts in a deep personal way. You showed us the best way to be a servant through love. You showed us of how to be identified with you through love. Father, you showed us the place. You told us not to be troubled. Father, and I thank you for these things, these promises you gave us, and the promises that are coming up as we go through these latter parts of John. Lord, we're grateful for it. I do pray for safety for the folks who are going to get on the road. Go before them. Keep them straight on the path, Lord Jesus. Keep all the, just protect them and bring us back again safely on Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.